some things just go without saying. Our life has a projected sequence, complete with unspoken assumptions and anticipated outcomes. We have noble plans and big dreams in marriage, friendship, work, and faith. But what happens when those fall short? 10% of life is what happens to you. 90% is how you react to it. Do you hope for the best or assume the worst? Life is what you make of it.
Many of the dreams and goals that we have in the marketplace are never achieved because we often have conflicting expectations. You see, some of us, our expectations are that work should be fun, fulfilling, and satisfying. Others say, no, if you're going to earn a living, work is going to simply be hard. How do we bring the gap together? How do we bring those two expectations together? Or can we ever bring them together? The answer is probably no. Because you see, if you have a job and it is fulfilling for you and satisfying, then you're blessed. But we understand that work was designed by God to be hard. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, it makes it clear that because of Adam's sin, work will be hard. It says this, "Getting food from the ground will be as painful for you as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long, getting your food the hard way, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk." Well, that was an agricultural term, in the fields. Most of us don't work in the fields today. We work in offices. So whether you work in an office or in the construction site, literally, work is still designed by God after Genesis 3 to be hard. And because of our wrong expectations, at the end of the day, we often are finished, but we're not fulfilled. We've achieved success, but we're not satisfied. We've won in the marketplace, but we often have lost at home. I've had many successes and failures as a husband, a father, and a pastor. I want to invite you today to go with me on a journey to discover how can we turn our expectations in the marketplace into reality. And I want to begin by having you ask yourself some questions. Question number one, what is my motivation? When I go to work, when I make a living, what is my motivation? Because the biggest barrier to being a Christian and being a difference maker in the marketplace is a heart motivated by self-interest. And that's called our ego. And ego means one of two things. If you're self-centered, your ego means edging God out. Or if you're God-centered, it means exalting God only. What is your motivation? Because you must continually evaluate the condition of your heart. Bible says no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you're devoted to one and you despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, when you try to serve two masters, you end up edging God out. How do we edge God out? Well, we edge God out when we put something else ahead of Him in first place. It could be our career. It could be our spouse, our children. It could be working out and physical appearance. It could be our retirement. We say we love God, but we put these other things first. We also edge God out by trusting in something other than God. So if you're successful, you trust your position, or you trust your performance, or you trust your portfolio. Or we edge God out by valuing other people's opinions more than God. Instead of living to please God, we say, well, what will my friends think? What will my family think? What will my coworkers think? And when that happens, as Christians, we fall into a spiritual identity theft. We define ourselves by what we do or what we own instead of the one we follow, who is Jesus Christ. That's why 25% of adults in America today say success is determined by how much money I have. In the King James Bible, the word leader is used 6 times. On the other hand, the word servant is mentioned over 900 times. Remember the scripture we just read? No one can serve both God and money. You can have both, but you can't serve both because serving indicates loyalty and priority. And if you serve money, you're going to edge God out. If you serve God, you're going to exalt God only. So the first question, what's the condition of our hearts in the marketplace? Are you a driven person Or are you a called person? You say, what's the difference? If we're called people, I believe we see God as owning everything, and we're simply managers of everything He's entrusted to us. But if I'm a driven person, I see myself as owning and controlling. A controlling owner was managing by simply walking around, and he was walking around. He walked into the coffee bar area and noticed a man just sitting there doing nothing. And so he asked the young man, how much money are you getting paid a week? And the young man said, about $200. Well, he was upset. He pulled out his wallet, pulled two $100 bills out, and he gave it to the young man, and he said, here's your week's pay. Don't come back. The young man left. He walked outside and found a supervisor, and he said, how long has that young man been working for this company anyway? And the supervisor said, he doesn't work here. He just stopped in to ask for directions. What's the condition of your heart? Secondly, what is my belief system? What's my belief system? I must establish values that determine my decisions. In other words, when you go to work each day, when you make money, when you make a living, why do you do what you do? Why do you act like you do? Why do you believe what you do? In the story of Alice in Wonderland, Alice came to a fork in the road, and she asked the Cheshire Cat, which way should I go? Well, the cat said, well, where are you going? She said, I don't know where I'm going. Then he says, it doesn't make any difference which way you go. Which way are you going in the marketplace? What values determine the decisions that you make and the direction of your life? What do we value? Nielsen did a global survey. They talked to 29,000 people from 58 countries around the world, and here's what they found that North Americans specifically value. 76% value quality time with family. That's the most important. 69% say traditional values are very important. Only 30% said a woman's most important role is being a wife and a mother. 77% said higher education is important. And only 38% said religion is an important source of guidance. Isn't that interesting? Look at some of those values. What caught you off guard? Let me ask you, what do you value? How would you respond if you were given that survey? Remember, our values determine our decisions. And if you're working in the marketplace as a leader, you must determine the vision, the values, and the destination of your organization. I believe it's also your job to help others perform according to the vision. Notice the vision of Jesus Christ that He gave to His disciples. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The vision that God gave us, that Jesus gave to His disciples, was love God and love your neighbor. And if most of us are probably honest, it is much easier to do the first commandment than it is to do the second commandment. Because in a highly competitive marketplace, sometimes if we're not careful, instead of loving people and serving people, we use people. When you run an organization without a clear purpose, it will easily turn inward and become self-focused. And when you're a part of a church that doesn't have a clear purpose, the church naturally over time will turn inward and become self-focused. Now, reach in your programs right now and pull this out, if you would, the program. And I want you to pull this out and turn to the back side and look at the bottom, and I want you to see what our vision and purpose is. At CCV, it is our mission to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. Let's say it out loud together. At CCV, it is our mission to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. You see, it's not about us. It's about people that are far from God. And yet a Barna research was done 2 or 3 months ago, and here's what they found. 4% of unchurched adults that were invited to church ended up going. 23% of unchurched adults that were invited never went. But 73% of unchurched adults were never invited at all. We live in a city, in a valley, that 90% of the people don't go to church. And one reason they don't go to church is because 73% of them have never even been asked to come to church by us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. Set us afire, Lord. Stir us, we pray, while the world perishes. We just go our own way to work. Purposeless, passionless, day after day. Set us afire, Lord. Stir us, we pray. What are the values that drive your decisions in your personal life, in the marketplace, in your family, in your faith? Third question, what is my coaching plan? Because I believe a leader or a coach's role is to help others advance to the next level. It's to help others to change. What causes people to change? Well, somebody said there are three things that cause people to change: a near-death experience, a spiritual awakening, or a significant role model's behavior that begins to rub off on us. Lifeway research found that 57% of Americans become more interested in God when a natural disaster occurs. Do we want our nation to turn back to God? Well, I guess we need more natural disasters. Why? Because when we don't have disasters, when things are going great, it is so easy for us to forget God and think we're in charge, we don't need God. But when things strike that are disastrous, that we can't control, it forces us to turn back and think about God. Why do people change? You might want to write this down. I believe people change when we learn enough that we want to, or when we hurt enough that we have to. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's say if you're not healthy and you're having health issues, you say, man, you learn something about health, you learn something about exercise or diet you never learned before, and you say, boy, I want to do that. Or you hurt enough, you can't walk, you can't get around, it's difficult, and you say, I hurt enough, I've got to make some changes. What's your coaching plan? As you work in the marketplace, as a leader, what are you doing? I believe we must help others fulfill their purpose. That's our role as Christ followers, is not just to succeed ourselves, but help others succeed and fulfill their God-given purpose. Notice the coaching philosophy that Paul gave to his young mentor named Timothy. He said, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. Notice the biblical coaching model. He says, Paul says, Timothy, receive it, internalize it, then entrust it to some reliable people who in turn will pass it on to others, and we won't have a dead-end link. As you fulfill God's purpose for your life, as you help others fulfill their purpose, I believe all of us need three key people in our lives. Write these words down. It's not in your program. Number one, write down the word Paul. Secondly, write down the word Barnabas. And thirdly, write down the word Timothy. Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. You say, well, what are you talking about? You need a Paul in your life. A Paul in your life is a coach or a mentor, someone that is pouring their life in you to help you go to the next level. Outside the word Barnabas, write the word encourager. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And when you're going through difficult times at work or at home or in your life, you need someone that'll come alongside of you and tell you to hang in there, you can do it. Thirdly, you need a Timothy, which is an apprentice. An apprentice is someone that you're pouring your life into. And I believe this is something that all of us need in every area of our life so that we're constantly growing, but in the process, we're helping others grow. What is your coaching plan in the marketplace? How are you raising up other leaders to become more and more like Jesus Christ? Fourth question, what is your personal growth plan? You see, your company, your department, your family can never rise above your leadership. And many Christian leaders have detailed growth plans for their organization and their company, but few Christian leaders have detailed plans for their own spiritual growth. John Maxwell said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Rick Warren has said, your character is the sum of your habits. What's your growth plan? If I'm going to grow, then I must develop good habits for continual improvement. Now, there's several habits that I could suggest to you to grow spiritually. I'm going to give you three today. Number one, and to me, it's one of the most important things for me, it's solitude. This is when you're alone with God and away from all human contact, including technology, for extended periods of time. This does not mean you get on your bike and bike 10 miles or you jog 5 miles with music playing in your head. No, there's no technology, no phone, no computer. You're away from everything. You're alone with God for an extended period of time. Why is this important? We've got to disconnect from the world so that we can connect with God. And I believe with technology today, this is one of the most difficult things that I find as I work with people. They're stressed out all the time because they don't know how to disconnect. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still so that you can simply be. I want us to do something right now on this campus. I want everybody to close your eyes for 1 minute and let's simply be still and listen to God, okay? Bow your heads. Let's close your eyes. Okay, that's 58 seconds. I can't take it anymore. All right? Isn't it interesting how long 1 minute feels? Because we're so connected to noise so much, it's so difficult for us to simply get alone with God. You say, well, why is solitude so important? Because you see, the desire for success and growth can be addictive for a leader. And if you're not careful, you will pay too much attention to either criticism or praise. And if you're a leader, you will face both. Years ago, when our church was 1,000 in attendance, I was at a weekend retreat, and a wise old Christian gentleman named Lyle Schaller said to me, "Don, if you're going to effectively lead your church to the next level, you need for every 1,000 people to look out the window 1 hour a week and do absolutely nothing but listen to God." Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, we're 20,000 now. You mean to tell me we pay you to look out the window 20 hours a week and do nothing? No, I'm not at 20 hours a week, but I'm way more than 1 hour a week, and I will tell you that my effectiveness as a leader is almost directly proportionate to my ability to disconnect and do nothing but listen quietly to what God is trying to say to me and for this church. Why is solitude so important? Solitude helps you make the difficult choices of leadership. Solitude gives you clarity in the midst of complexity. Solitude allows you to step back when everybody wants your attention and be able to see the big picture. That's what Jesus did. We read in the Bible about how Jesus got away from crowds. When everybody wanted a piece of the action, they wanted a piece of Jesus, he would get alone away from the crowds and spend time with God. Why? He didn't allow the urgent to take priority over the important. He did not allow other people to determine his agenda. Just listen carefully. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read this out of the Message translation. It says, "That evening, after the sun was down," in other words, it's late in the evening, "they brought sick and evil afflicted people to him. The whole city lined up at his doctor." This is worse than going to an emergency room at a local hospital, okay? The whole city is lined up. It's already dark. He's healing people. He cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits. Because the demons knew his true identity, he didn't let them say a word. Hang on. While it was still night, he's still curing and healing all of these people. Way before dawn, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. Simon, Peter, and the others with him, probably the disciples, they went looking for him. In other words, Jesus wasn't with his disciples. He was by himself. They found him and said, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Jesus said, I'm sorry, I'll go take care of them. He didn't say that. Jesus said, let's go to the rest of the villages so I can preach there also. That is why I came. You see, Jesus spent time alone with God so that the urgency of all the people didn't take priority over what was most important, and that was preaching the gospel to the whole world. Solitude reminds us that the consequences of our job will last forever, but the consequences of our mission as a Christian, our job won't last forever, but what we do for Jesus will last forever. All of us need solitude to deal with stress. 52% of workers today in the workplace say stress is unhealthy for them. 35% of pastors said they feel burned out in the first 5 years of their ministry, and this caught me off guard. 45% of pastors have taken a leave of absence from ministry because of depression and burnout. Stress, did you know that during a typical week, the average person spends 13 hours out of their 40 hours work week reading, deleting, or simply sending emails? 28% of our work time in the marketplace is from reading, deleting, or sending emails. That should give all of us stress. Solitude. Got to make sure that we're investing our lives in something that'll outlast us. Because I want you to know you guys are making a big difference in the marketplace, but really your job is not that important. Your ministry is. Because if you think your job is that vitally important, they can let you go and replace you tomorrow with somebody else. So what are you doing to make a difference for Jesus Christ that will outlast your job when you get transferred or you change jobs? The only thing that lasts forever, that goes to heaven, is God's word and God's people. Let's make sure that we're investing in other people. I think the first key of habit that we got to develop, we're going to grow in a complex world today, at least for me, it's solitude. Number two is prayer. Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Would you circle the word anxious? Don't be anxious. What's that mean? That means don't worry. You see, when God's at the center of your life, you worship. But when God's not at the center of your life, you worry. Hang on, because a lot of you say, Don, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, but I worry all the time. Then you're not trusting God. You still want to be in control of the situation. Don't be anxious. Be what? Be thankful. You see, the way we pray, the object and nature of our prayers determines the priorities of our prayers. Whether we're ego-driven, whether we're self-driven, or whether we're God-driven, whether we're greedy or whether we're grateful. How do we pray? Jesus reminds us that God's agenda has got to come before our own agenda. So he says, don't be anxious. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Don't talk to yourself. Talk to God. Make prayer your first option, not your last resort. Solitude prayer, the third thing, is Bible reading with application. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Circle the word living and circle the word hidden. You see, I believe there are several steps to learning the Bible. First of all, we need to read the Bible. You got to spend time reading it. And I want to tell you a mistake that I think I've made for years in my personal study habits. I read too much. Because, you know, I want to win. And so if we're reading through the Bible and you got to read 5 chapters a day, I get up and blow through those. And sometimes I'm convinced I would do much better not reading 5 chapters a day, but reading simply 5 verses a day. Make sure you don't read too much. Read it. Secondly, you've got to study it. You see, what do you mean study it? You got to say, what's God saying to me? If I read Mark 1, I can say, wow, if I think I'm stressed out and overwhelmed, Jesus had the whole city lining up. That's more than I got. If he can handle this, I got to learn from him. What did he do to not get stressed out and keep his priorities right? So you got to study it and say, what's God saying to me? Then you memorize it. And the reason we memorize scripture is so we can get God's word in our head. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's right there. And then you meditate on it. And when you meditate on it, you hide God's word in your heart. Put it in your head and then put it in your heart. You say, what do you mean? That's how you apply it. The application part is often where we fall short as believers. We know what it says, we just don't do it. You see, if you get God's word in your heart, then you'll find ways to use it to help other people. Notice what Jesus did when he found his disciples fishing with their dad. Jesus called them to come to him, and then he sent them out to go for him. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So our goal as believers in Jesus Christ, when we read the Bible, is simply get close to Jesus, understand his heart, and then go carry out his mission. If we're going to lead like Jesus, we've got to love like Jesus. And we love like Jesus by loving those that Jesus puts in our path every day. And as I look at the ministry of Christ, he didn't go out of his way finding people. He simply, along the path every day, whoever he encountered, he gave them love and meaning and purpose. He healed with a touch. He confronted with love. He counseled with wisdom. He listened with compassion. And he gave hope to the hopeless. Here's a question today. Who has Jesus placed in your path in the marketplace? Who's that person that God's placed on your heart? Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's an employee. Maybe it's a coworker. Stop and put a face to it, put a name to it, of just one person that you believe that God has placed in your path for you to make a difference. Then the question is, what are we going to do about it? So here's the takeaway today. If we're going to be difference makers, what changes do you need to make to be more effective in the marketplace? Now, please don't just check out. Let's stop and think about this. Go back and look at those 4 points. Maybe you'd say, the change I need to make, write it down. My heart's wrong. You'd say, my motives, my heart is not right. My ego, I've edged God out. I go ahead and make decisions. Then I come along and ask God to bless instead of asking God first. Or maybe you'd say, my values, man, I'm self-centered. It's all about me. Or you'd say, you know what, Pastor Don, I got wrong habits. Or you might say, I don't really have any habits at all for spiritual growth. It's kind of hit and miss. Or maybe you would write down the name of someone that you'd like to be your mentor, or someone to encourage you, or someone that's an apprentice that you're going to pour your life into. Write one thing down in that blank, if you would, how you're going to try and make a change to go to the next level spiritually. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. This says to me a couple things. Number one, marketplace leaders, we got to trust God. That means don't try and figure everything out on your own. That's that old palms up, palms down. We got to turn those difficult situations over and trust him. And then we got to get away into solitude and listen to him. Why? He's the one that will guide your life in the right way. You see, once you follow God, then he can use you to be a difference maker in the marketplace. Let's pray. Lord God, today we just say thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word that gives us examples of how you lived your life and accomplished so much in so little time. Lord, help us not wanting to please everybody and get everybody's approval. Because if we do that, we're never able to turn control of our life over to you. We're always being controlled by somebody else. And the urgent things crowd out the important things. Life is short. Things go by quickly. Lord, help us today to stop and take a deep breath and say, what are the changes that we need to make in the one life that you've given us, not to simply make more money? If it is, it's to use it to advance the kingdom. But how can we be salt and light in the marketplace and reflect the love of Jesus to everyone that we meet? Help us, Lord, because we want to be a difference maker. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.